As the kids are making their way out, I did want to share one encouraging piece of news. Do you see the video last week? We announced the theme for VBS. We opened, if you missed that, it's on YouTube. Go check that out. We opened up registration just for Cornerstone families and preschool families this week. And as of this morning, we had 103 children registered for VBS. That's amazing. Yeah, sure, you can smile at that, sure. to give you some context, before the pandemic, that summer 2019, we had 147 kids participating in VBS. So we're two-thirds of the way there that we need to be praying. Let's pray for this. This is one of the biggest outreaches that we do here at Cornerstone. Pray that God would use it. We've suddenly find ourselves with a number of young families in our midst. We want you to know we are glad that you are here. I love hearing your squirmy children in the service, really and truly. They are welcome here. We've got a preschool play date actually playing Friday, May 20th. There's some details in your bulletin on the email for moms of preschoolers. Check that out if you didn't hear about that. Okay. If you have a Bible, you got a phone, you got a bulletin, you got something open with me, we are in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And let's pray. Let's pray as we prepare to hear God's word read and hear it preached. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for making these things plain to us in your word. We thank you for Christ and the picture of love that we find in him. And beyond just a picture, we thank you that by faith we have access to the love and to the mercy of God. We pray now as I preach and bring the word, as we sit and as we listen, that you would help us to lay hold of these things by faith. Spirit, we yield to you. We surrender to whatever it is that you have for us. Help us to receive in faith whatever it is that you want to do in us individually, in this church. We give this time over to you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Hear God's word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. Amen. Well, I have the task this morning of introducing you to not only this passage, not only this morning's sermon, but really and truly every sermon I intend to preach in the duration of this Ephesians series, because we come this morning to a key turning point in Paul's letter. Now remember, we've been studying Ephesians for quite some time, six chapters, and splits neatly in half. Chapters 1, 2, 3, Paul lays out certain gospel promises, right? He spends time reminding us of who we are in Christ. Most importantly, he calls us to belief in Christ. But now this morning, we begin a new section, the second half of Ephesians, where we're going to turn from the gospel promises to gospel commands, where we're going to shift a bit from who we are in Christ to hear Paul's call to how it is then that we ought to live in light of that. We shift from this call from Paul to believe in Christ to actually become like him. So we're getting into this practical Christian living section. And I want you to notice how this section begins, how this verse begins. It's absolutely foundational in understanding everything else that Paul has to say for the rest of the letter. And we're going to do that by looking at one key word. Look at verse 1 with me. We're going to look at one key word. What's that one key word? Some of you already know. It is the word therefore. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. Now, whenever we see the word therefore, we must always ask ourselves, if you know it, say it with me. What is it there for? What Paul's doing here is attempting to establish a connection between everything that he's already written about in chapters 1 to 3, all of those gospel promises, who we are in Christ. And now he prepares to call us to action, but he says, I don't want you to forget that. I don't want you to forget everything that I've just said. You're going to put into practice, you're going to work out everything I've already said is true of you. And certainly we must recognize, listen, that the gospel, right? The gospel Paul preaches, the gospel proclaimed in the New Testament, the only gospel that we know calls us not only to believe in Christ, calls us to become like him. Can you say amen to that? The gospel calls us not only to believe in Christ, but to become like him. That his grace meets us where we are, meets us in the depths of our sin and our depravity, but does not leave us where we are. And so we need to hear both. We hear the gospel that calls us to believe in Christ, to put our faith in him, to rest in him and him alone. But that's not the end of the story. Paul wants you to know that's not the end of the story. He's going to call us over the next three chapters to become like him. And so this is a turning point. That's a turning point. I am genuinely excited for the ground that we're going to cover in the last half of Ephesians as we get into this kind of practical Christian living. Over the next couple of Sundays here, we're going to think about some of the callings that every Christian has. This morning, thinking in very general terms, a calling that every Christian has. We're going to talk about anger. Forgiveness, there's a needed topic in our world today. Generosity, sexual immorality, that ought to be a fun set of sermons. We're going to think about marriage and what Paul has to say about what it means to be a husband and what it means to be a wife. What does Christian marriage look like? We're going to think about what it means to be a parent. At the end of the letter, if you know Ephesians, you know that we're going to get into spiritual warfare. We're going to, am I hit anyway? We're going to slow down a little bit and cover that. All of the ground that we're going to cover in the next four, maybe five, maybe more months really does hinge on this single word, therefore. Therefore, in light of the gospel, in light of all that Jesus has accomplished, in light of who he has already declared you to be, here now is how you ought to live. And I share this with you this morning as much for your encouragement as really and truly for my own public accountability. Because when we get into this topics of practical Christian living, when we get into the gospel commands, I think very often we lose our way. We hear the gospel commands, but then we forget the gospel promise. We get lost. I think it is at this very point that many Christians, many pastors, entire churches get lost. Suddenly the gospel, suddenly grace is thrown out the window. You know, but I think John Newton got it right. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm saved by grace. And then what's he say? Your own works will carry you home, right? Your own effort will carry you home. Now what's he say? Grace. Grace will lead me home. Grace will carry me home. It's grace that taught my heart to fear. It's grace that saved me. It's grace that will lead me home. We need to see the gospel centrality of all that Paul is going to call us to. Beloved, I think we do get lost here. On the one hand, we forget the gospel. We forget grace. We forget what Jesus has done. We make it all about us. We make it all about the list of things that I'm supposed to do. We call that legalism, right? We call that legalism. When we forget grace, just give me the list of things that I'm supposed to do. On the other hand, we can forget the Holy Spirit. We can forget that Christ himself dwells in me. And that's what I would call defeatism. Defeatism. If I'm honest, that's the pit that I am tempted to fall into, to forget that the Holy Spirit is at work within me, in my inner being. Yeah, the law says you can't. The law says you can't, but the gospel says Jesus can. And so we hold on to the gospel. We need to hold on to the gospel as we look at these gospel commands. Okay, you're thoroughly introduced. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. We're going to move on to the sermon this morning. I want you to see three things. You know it's going to be three, right? It's been a while since I preached a three-point sermon. Three things within our passage this morning. We're going to see, number one, a plea. Number two, a picture. And then finally, number three, a promise. A plea, a picture, and a promise. We'll jump in. Number one, a plea. Listen to Paul's words. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. Remember, where's Paul? He tells us in this passage. He's sitting in prison, right? You picture Paul sitting in prison. He's writing to his beloved Ephesians. I believe that as Paul writes these words in particular, as he wrote the whole letter, but particularly as he writes these words, he's writing as a spiritual father. Right, I think that's the spirit in which he's writing that. I think we're right to have that image in our mind. Remember, Paul has invested his life in gospel ministry. Some of you know his story. He was once a persecutor of the church. He meets the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Jesus comes into his life, turns his life upside down. This is the same thing that happens with every one of us when Jesus comes into our life, when we finally move from faith as just this intellectual agreement to letting our hearts rest in the gospel and rest in what Jesus has done for us. Our lives get turned upside down. You know, that was true of Paul. Paul went from Paul the persecutor to Paul the preacher. The book of Acts chronicles much of Paul's ministry. We know from the book of Acts that Paul spent 3 years ministering in Ephesus, sharing with them not only the gospel, but his very life, right? Because for Paul, ministry was personal. It was personal. He's not some hired hand. This is not some professional Christian hired to do some job. It is deeply personal. He shares with them the gospel. He shares with them his life. We get some additional insight into what's going on in Ephesus when we read 1 and 2 Timothy. Those of you who are familiar with those letters maybe know that Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus. And so Paul writes to Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus. The point I'm trying to make is this: Paul has become a spiritual father. He's become a spiritual father to those under his care. It is explicit in his letter to Timothy, but I believe it is implicit here. I think this is the image that we should have in our mind as we read these words and indeed as we go throughout the rest of this letter. Paul is writing as a spiritual father. And yes, I know, it's Mother's Day. I wrote this sermon and then realized it's Mother's Day. We can take and apply this to mothers. We can take and apply this to parents general. See, what does it mean to be a parent? What does it mean to be a father here in Paul's case? A father, I believe, embodies at least two characteristics of who God is. Number one, a father embodies the strength of God, embodies the authority of God, right? How many of you grew up in a home and mom said, just wait until dad gets home? A dad embodies the strength of God, the authority of God, but not just that. He embodies the love of God. And when authority and love come together, when strength and love, and I think this applies to mothers too, when that comes together, we call that person a father. We can call that person a parent. Modern psychology likes to talk about the father wound. And I'm not a psychologist, so I can't speak into that. I know that our fathers, our mothers, our parents do have tremendous power in our lives to bless us or to curse us, to shape the lives of their children for good or for ill. We have that power, don't we? There's a unique role that parents have in our lives that, frankly, our peers do not. And I believe the same applies to our spiritual fathers and to our spiritual mothers. They can speak into our lives and call things out of us that our peers cannot. We see this modeled even within the Trinity, right? Remember Jesus' baptism? He goes down to the Jordan to be baptized by his cousin John. The heavens are torn open. And what does God the Father say? You're my son, whom I love.
with you. I'm well pleased. The Father is speaking words of validation, of affirmation, of identity, of reminding even Jesus who he is and that he's loved. Paul, I believe, is writing here as a spiritual father. He has spent three chapters in this letter speaking words of identity, right? Speaking words of validation. You are a saint. You were chosen before the foundation of the world to be adopted into God's family as sons, as daughters. You have the Holy Spirit as an inheritance. That same Holy Spirit is at work in your inner being right now, strengthening you with power. He says, Jesus Christ himself dwells within you. He spent three chapters speaking validation and words of identity. And now we get to the shift. And he says, I urge you, some in translations will say, I beg you, I implore you, live like it. Walk in a manner consistent with it. He's speaking, I believe, as a spiritual father. And what's fascinating is Paul uses the word, the word that he uses here for urge is the word parakaleo. Some of you know that word, parakaleo. It's related to the word paraclete. We find that word in John's gospel as Jesus refers to who? The Holy Spirit. As the paraclete, as the one who urges us, implores us, calls things out of us. Now Paul, as a spiritual father, is taking on that role, calling out of the Ephesians maybe what they don't see in themselves. Wow. Wow. I was sharing with a couple right before the service began this morning. I wandered into Cornerstone as a teenager, brand new believer. I have been in this local body for the entirety, not only of my adult life, but the entirety of my spiritual life. And I am deeply thankful in the Lord. It's hard for me to make eye contact with some of you right now. For the spiritual fathers and the spiritual mothers who God has raised up within the body of Christ here, to speak into my life, to urge me, to implore me, to call things out of me that I wasn't sure was there in the first place. I know I would not be who I am today apart from the grace of God ministered through the spiritual fathers and the spiritual mothers who are in this congregation. You know, maybe God is calling some of you here to step more fully into that role of spiritual father and spiritual mother, to seek to embody the strength of God and the love of God, and to speak words of truth and life into the lives of others. That's what Paul's doing here. I believe that's what he's doing here. I urge you. I plead with you, he says. And let's look at what he actually has to say. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have received. Can you picture a spiritual father, a spiritual mother saying that to you? I urge you. Live like it. And I want you to notice one little detail. It does not say, I urge you to make yourself worthy. That's what it says. It doesn't say, go make yourself worthy. Grace got you this far, but now your own works and your own effort, it's got to finish the job. No. You've been filled with the fullness of God. You've been given the Holy Spirit who is at work in your inner being. Jesus Christ himself dwells within you. Grace saved a wretch like you. Now we'll allow grace to lead you home. Live like it. Walk in a manner consistent with what is already true. And I love this word walk. The verb is walk. Walk. This is one of Paul's favorite ways to describe the Christian life. It's not a sprint. It's not a crash diet. It's not a quick fix. It's a walk, right? A slow and steady walk in one direction, as we simply attempt to put one foot in front of the other. In church, we need spiritual fathers and mothers to call this kind of faithfulness out of us. To be able to look into us and say, yeah, I understand that life is hard. The world's a mess. The devil's real. Your own flesh within you wars against you. There is hurt, there is pain, there is heartache, there is fear, there is worry. Our own hearts are prone to wander. Yeah, the law says you can't. But the gospel says Jesus can. And so give yourself to him. Right? That's the plea. That's what he urges them to do. And the rest of Paul's letter, chapters 4, 5, and 6, I think really do kind of fill out for us what this walk is going to look like, what this plea looks like. But we do see in the next two verses, we begin to get a picture, at least an initial picture, of what Paul has in his mind, what he's trying to call out of the Ephesians. And let's look at that. It says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's make some high-level observations real quick. This is absolutely fascinating that as Paul begins to paint a picture of a worthy walk and what it means to work all of these things out of our lives, the very first place he goes is not a relationship to God. It's a relationship to others. It's not that the relationship with God doesn't matter, by the way. The first place he goes as he seeks to apply the gospel is to look at our relationships with each other. When we think about the faithful Christian life, my guess is that we tend to go vertical. We tend to think about all the things that we do to cultivate a relationship with God, and we continue to do those things. But Paul here calls us to look horizontally. He calls us to look at our relationships. And specifically, he calls them to embody five different characteristics, right? Humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. Have you seen a list of words like this before? Galatians chapter 5. Our young, college-age students, you've been studying that. What's in Galatians chapter 5? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? So what we learn is Paul's urging them, calling them to walk in a manner consistent with it. But what we learn is that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. As we yield to him, as we surrender to him, these are the things that he desires to produce in us. Humility, even when you know you're right. Gentleness, even when you've been sinned against. Patience, right? Even when you have to endure hardship. Love, even when you've been wronged. Peace, even in the midst of distress. And wonder, can I ask you, is your life characterized by these kind of things? As we look at your relationships, let the past week, as you look at your relationships and the past 7 days, if I were to, you know, if you were to ask my spouse, or my children, or my co-workers, we ask those within the church, do we embody those things? Am I yielding to the Holy Spirit to allow him to produce those things? You know, I think it was Martin Luther King Jr. who says, you know, the measure of a man is not found in the good times, but found in the bad times. It's found in adversity. That's when humility shines through. That's when gentleness and patience and love and peace shine through, when there's no earthly explanation for it. And that's why we can't do this on our own. We need to surrender to him. I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit still wants to bear fruit in your life, not only when the sun is shining, but when the storms are brewing. We look at this and we say, who can possibly live this way? Who could possibly do this? I have an answer. Who? Jesus. Right? We can't, Jesus can. And not only Jesus can, Jesus did. Right? This is ultimately for us a picture of Jesus. It was Jesus who embodied these things perfectly, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of hatred, even in the midst of evil. And so we look to Jesus, though, listen, not just as a model, he is a model for us, but we look to him as the one who is doing these things. And Paul has already told us, where is Jesus right now? At least as he prays, he says, Christ dwells in your heart.
Jesus does these things, and he does these things as he dwells within my heart. And so I have to surrender myself. I have to give myself to him. We're going to close the service in just a couple minutes, actually, singing a wonderful song, Christ is Enough for Me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. We yield to him and allow him to produce that fruit within us. Can you hear a spiritual father, a spiritual mother calling these things out of you, not from your own strength, but allowing Jesus to do those things within you? Oh, that's what we need. That's what we need. Church, that's what we need. Okay, a plea, a picture, and then a promise. A promise. It's one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to you, you're called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Do you see what Paul's done here? Here he began with a gospel command. I implore you, I urge you, I exhort you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received. You do it. And then verses 4 to 6, we get this gospel promise. There's one body, one spirit. You were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. I want to, there's a lot here. We're going to focus just on that last promise, that last line in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Life is hard. Life, maybe for some of you right now, is particularly hard. And the world is still a mess. And the flesh is still with you. And yes, the devil's real. There's hurt. There's pain. There's heartache. There's fear. There's worry. Our hearts are prone to wander. But we've received a calling. A calling to belong to the Father. A calling to be strengthened by his power, to be filled with all the fullness of God. And Paul says very specifically in this passage, he says there's one God and Father who is over all. He reminds the Ephesians, God is over all. That means he's over the sunshine, and he's over the storms, and he's still seated on the throne, and he wants you to know that. God works through all. God is at work in the good times and in the bad times. And most encouragingly, he is in all, right? That's the promise here. He's in all, right? Who by faith look to Christ, who are resting in him. Can I invite you this morning to hear the plea of Paul, the spiritual father, looking you in your eyes and pleading with you, calling that out of you, saying, I urge you to surrender to the work of God the Father, to yield to the powerful Holy Spirit who is at work within you, to rest in Christ your Savior. And in light of all this, to walk in a manner worthy of that calling you have received. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what a great and glorious call we have indeed received in Christ. So often we make it about ourselves. We look at just a list of rules and fall into legalism, or we're just ignorant. We forget the gospel. We forget the Holy Spirit at work within us, and we live in a spirit of defeat. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know in greater measure what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God, to have the God and Father of all at work in us. Would you do that? And Father, I pray specifically, maybe for some men and women who are here, who maybe do hear that call to become more fully a spiritual father and a spiritual mother, to be a source of encouragement and exhortation and imploring others. Would you do that? Would you mature the body of Christ here in that way?
We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen.